Genesis 6, verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There is nothing greater in life than to find God's grace. There is nothing greater to you than to find that God forgives you and receives you. Salvation is what I'm talking about. To find yourself loved by God in spite of your sin. You can't top that. How do you beat that? You cannot.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching a special topical message. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. But for now, let's join Pastor Rick in the book of Genesis, chapter 6, as he begins a new message called Satan's Global Influence.
Genesis chapter 6, begin in verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Well, in reading that, I would imagine the part about God being regretting he made man. It's not the regret of humans. It's God voicing his opinion on corruption and violence. When you in your life say, you know, this life is so messed up, I can't stand it. Well, God is saying, I'm with you. I understand that. But I have a goal to achieve, and I will achieve it. And my goal is to populate heaven with people who have fallen in love with me sight unseen, but not without evidence. And so that little section, don't be taken by that. It is Moses putting into words a sentiment of God that we can understand. The message this morning is entitled Satan's Global Influence. I want to read the text because that's the flagship verse, the thought that will dominate, hopefully, what I will be speaking on. Verse 11, once again, the earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Now, you might want to keep Genesis 6 open because I'm going to refer to it in the second part. But moving forward, I am going to resume attacking the attacker. This attacker attacks this in other generations also. But this privileged generation, and I don't mean a certain age group. I mean those who are alive right now. Satan attacks this privileged generation, and this generation is largely and increasingly spiritually misled, vulnerable, and insane, spiritually speaking. So I come to the scripture and I ask for direction about these things, as all Christians do, picking it up in Revelation chapter 11. The nations were angry. You catch that? The nations. This is global. At this point in human history, what Revelation 11 is referring to, it's the world at war with God. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Attacking the attackers. Satan is, of course, behind it all, but he needs people to pull it off. And he finds no shortage. In all of human history, he has never said, I can't find anybody to do evil. At this time, in Genesis 6, in Noah's day, they were all over the place. There were only eight of them. that Satan could not energize. This so-called transgender pandemic, it hides the evil behind the insanity of it all. You cannot argue with insanity. You can point it out. You can resist it. But you cannot argue with it because by definition, insanity is irrational. And then they're not going to reason. Jesus said, cast not pearl before swine. Let they turn and trample you. They're not going to listen to this. Ephesians chapter 6, for those of you who may doubt this thorough charge, because I want whatever youth hear me preach the word of God, I want them to hear me preach the word of God. Because they get their belly full of hearing the devil preach his word to them in this culture. Ephesians 6, verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age. Paul is saying it's right now. Against spiritual hosts of wickedness in spiritual places. The Bible calls it the work of Satan. Now, where we live, here in suburban / rural America, there's not a lot of gangbanging going on. You go into the cities, you'll find it a lot more easily than you will out in the suburbs. But we have teens, we have youth, we have people who are gangbanging for Satan. They're wearing his colors, full rockers. And they don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to be told this. James writes, he says, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic, James 3:15. Yeah, this whole transgender thing, this whole man marrying man woman, this comes straight out of hell. And they don't want to hear you say it. They're offended by you telling them the truth because they live for the lie. So what should we do? Curl up in the corner and say, okay, we won't offend you anymore while you're offending us. John 10, verse 10. Look, I'm passionate about this, but I'm not unloving. I'm not. But I don't know any other way to deal with a monster than straight at him. Satan is getting away with luring our children away, luring our people away. Jesus said the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Is there anyone here that does not believe what Jesus said? I think there might be. And if they're not here now, they'll be here later. At some point, there are people who will hear these words that go to church and don't believe. And you can tell by the things that they are attracted to, the things that they say, the lifestyle that they want. The thief Jesus speaks of is Satan, and he steals souls, and he does it straight out. In Noah's day, there was one family in those violent and dirty times who stood against the world. They saw the same things we see, but worse. That society, that culture, they resisted. They stood against it, and they stood for God. In Genesis 6, verse 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Yet for all of Noah's preaching, with the ark as his pulpit, not one convert, not one. Neither he nor his righteous seven, his family, his wife and his sons and the sons' wives, they could not lead one soul to salvation. That's how far gone Noah's generation was from God. That's how possible it is for an entire generation to be against God. They were mean, they were dirty, and they were spiritually insane. Summed up by our Lord in this text from Luke, and our Lord, he sums up the days of Noah, but he applies them to the future. I believe the time that we're entering right now are these days that he's referring to. Luke chapter 17. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Did you catch that distinction? They married wives and were given in marriage. God instituted marriage. But there's a redundancy and a distinction here. Why would he have to say if they married wives, which means the wives married the men, why would he also say they were given in marriage? I suggest to you that Jesus, 2,000 years ago, was telling us that 2,000 years later, you will see perversity of marriage. They will be given each other in marriage. In addition to men marrying wives, there will be marriages, not just engagements. And we're seeing that in our generation. We're seeing men and women of the same sex marrying each other, as it was in the days of Noah. Now, we're not told about sexual perversity in the days of Noah, but we have no reason to doubt it was not there, because it is always present whenever there is a culture against God. And so Jesus marks this out for us. How was it in Noah's day? Human-centered, God-excluded. That characterized the day of Noah. Not only rejecting God, but hostile towards him. Again, the text, verse 11 of Genesis 6, the earth was also corrupt before God, right in front of his eyes. And the earth was filled with violence. Yet Noah survived that violence because God was with him. Only a brief description we get concerning the widespread evil and the fighting, but how telling it is. It's all that needs to be said. It doesn't need to be much more to that. Verse 5 again in Genesis 6, and the Lord saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. The adjectives reveal the fullness of their depravity. Great, every, only, continually. All about evil. Great in the earth was the wickedness of man. Every intent of his thoughts, of his heart, was only evil all the time, continually. You tell me if we're not moving in this direction again as a planet. I mean, it's always been in pockets here and there, but now we have the planet is moving in this direction together, just like it was in the days of Noah, just like it was in the time that the Tower of Babel was constructed. The wickedness of man was great. That's his outward condition. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, only evil continually. That's the inward character. So the people outwardly, they were wicked. And inwardly, in their heart, they were evil continually, nonstop, in the presence of God. Flagrant sin, that's one thing, bad enough. Flaunted sin is even worse. Perversion of righteousness paraded. Sin is most certainly punishable. And that's what the youth need to understand. You are going to be held accountable to this life. This is worse than mere weakness in sin. To parade it, to flaunt it, is worse than just struggling with it. God struggles with anyone on their behalf who is struggling with sin. Where sin abounded, grace did much more. He tells us straight out, I'll work with you. But what he will not do is if you reject him and parade forward in your sin, march forward in your sin, do not expect God to wink a condoning eye at that. I read this in a Christian Post. Hundreds of Satanists are preparing to attend SatanCon in Boston, Massachusetts, a sold-out event hosted by a group known for making fun of Christians and theologically conservative beliefs. Many of those gathered are likely to display their support for abortion as the Satanic Temple promotes what is called abortion rituals. Actually, that word abortion is a misnomer. It should be murder of the unborn. The group has filed legal challenges against state restrictions on legal access to murdering the unborn, arguing that abortion is a religious right. You see, now they can all talk to each other. You remember when people were sent to penitentiaries for, you can't call them penitentiaries anymore. Yeah, I don't know what you call them. But anyway, you sent them off to prison, and you'd have those who committed crimes locked in with others who committed crimes. They'd swap notes, and they'd get a formal education in crime. And many of them would come out of the prisons back into the world wiser in the things of evil than they were when they went in, because they got to swap notes. They got to exchange ideas and thoughts. That's what's happening globally now because of the internet mainly. Now, there are good things about the internet, of course, but this is the bad thing that we're talking about, or at least I am talking about. So there they are up in Massachusetts celebrating the loser. Anything to thumb their nose at God. They don't adore Satan, they just hate God. And then so they become lovers of Satan. God defied, the flesh defiled, and the passions of sin, hijacking society. We're watching this happen. We try to insulate ourselves against it. Very difficult. The tragedy of Noah's day was not that the people would cease to live, but they weren't unfit to continue to live in God's eyes. In Noah's day, though not explicitly stated, as I mentioned earlier, strongly implied, man was centralized, not spread out throughout the planet. The language does speak about them on the earth, but it doesn't seem they're really spread out, and there are indicators of that. In Genesis 11, at the time of Babel, after the flood, when God said to go out and fill all the earth, they really stayed together, Genesis 11, 1. Now, the whole earth had one language and one speech. And then verse 6, and the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they began to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. So God is saying, I saw what men were doing at Babel. They were getting together, and they were getting together against me. And they were building things, they were accomplishing things as humans can without me. And if this goes unchecked, society will not survive. Well, the Tower of Babel is rebuilt in the internet. People of all language and all places can now communicate very easily again, unlike ever before. Well, unlike since the Tower of Babel was destroyed. Mankind is now global, marching to the same cadence. So God decentralized man because of what they were doing, gathering together against God, ganging up against God. But the next time, God's not going to decentralize them. He's going to return. And when he returns, then he will sort out the wicked from the righteous, those who get to continue and those who don't. In Genesis 11, 8, we read, so the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. So God bought time for humanity to continue so that he could populate heaven. So again, God wants to be loved. God loves, and he wants to be loved, but he's not going to compromise himself. And I did not say God needs to be loved. He does not need to be loved. God is complete, but it is something he desires. And you know, we, of course, we love God. We sing to him. We worship him. We want others to love him. And we know the beauty of it all. And so here we are almost there again with this Tower of Babel. Two road markers to tell us for sure that the end of the end is upon us. And the two markers are first Israel. You cannot have the revelation of Jesus Christ and the other prophetic word throughout Scripture, especially the prophets like Ezekiel and Isaiah concerning the kingdom age. You cannot have these prophecies fulfilled without Israel being a nation. Well, Israel is a nation, and that in itself is a miracle and a sermon all by itself. You can do a series on that. But what is the other one? What is the other feature that tells us that we are here at the end? This critical element that belongs to this age we live in with Israel, and that is globalization. You cannot fulfill the prophecies of Genesis, the great tribulation prophecies, without globalization. Without all of the achievements that men have made in this life, in this world. The two road markers, as I told you, Israel and globalization, the fulfillment necessary. Global sin, flagrant sin, flaunted sin, perverted and promoted. We see people quick to support that which God has condemned, and to condemn anybody who dares disagree. And I'll get to that in a little bit. But sin, again, most certainly punishable. Contrast to all of this wickedness that was taking place in the days of Noah, we find Noah's grace. This is very significant to me. Genesis 6, verse 8, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." There is nothing greater in life than to find God's grace. There is nothing greater to you than to find that God forgives you and receives you. Salvation is what I'm talking about. To find yourself loved by God in spite of your sin. You can't top that. How do you beat that? You cannot. And God placed this man, Noah, in the midst of that dirty and violent generation to offer grace. That's what his job was. God could have provided him other means of escape from the flood, but he wanted him to build an ark and to take the time, because it took 120 years to build the ark. 2 Peter chapter 2, it says, "God did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly." And there you have the offer of salvation, the preacher of righteousness, and the flood, the judgment of God. And so there, the Bible clearly says, Noah was preaching in his day, and he preached the righteousness of God, the ark as his pulpit. It could not be ignored. You could not ignore the ark, but they found a way to do it anyway. Grace was offered even to those who helped build the ark. There's no way eight people could have built that ark. You might as well believe in magic. The genius of God, though. And they rejected this grace. Every nail driven, every foot of the ark that was completed gave space for the workers to repent, gave them time. Noah's laborers were finally destroyed outside the ark, which they helped to construct. The madness of it all. They thought Noah was insane, out of his mind. The prophets were not out to change the world. They were out to reach souls, lost souls, to snatch them out of the world, as many as they could. The prophets of Israel tried to grab the whole kingdom, the whole nation of the Jews. Jesus said, "I've manifested your name to men whom you have given me out of the world." And events show that they thought Noah was silly and insane. The Bible doesn't have to say they thought him silly and insane. The events demonstrated. Sure, Noah, here's your ark. Go in. We don't need one. You need to have one, and it should be padded on the inside. That's what they felt. But who's the crazy one? Hosea chapter 9, verse 7, the prophet writes, "The days of punishment have come. The days of recompense have come." Israel knows the prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is insane because of the greatness of your iniquity and the great enmity. This is a juicy verse. I've wanted to preach on this verse. In fact, this was the verse I was going to preach on, but it was moved into the direction of Genesis, which I do not regret, and I am quite pleased that God has allowed me to put it into this message. Hosea was describing the false estimate of the prophets held by the people, who did not want to hear what the prophets had to say. The days of punishment have come, he's telling them. The days of judgment, they have come. You know, Israel knows. Then he says, the prophet's a fool. The spiritual man, he's insane. So who believes the judgment's coming? All of which it did happen, just as Hosea called it. And he says, because of the greatness of your iniquity and the great war you have with God, that's why you think the prophet is a fool and that the prophet is insane. The old King James, for example, may say the prophet is mad, not angry mad. The prophet is silly. The prophet is a kook. That's the idea. And Hosea had to live through that. It was their loss of spiritual discernment that caused them to make such an estimate of these righteous men due to their unfriending God. And the youth, everything I'm saying applies to the adults, and it applies to you. You're in a rush to be treated like an adult. You're being treated like one. You're getting the truth. You're being told what Satan is trying to do to you. And I see so many of our youth falling for it, flirting with sin, tinkering with it as though It's not going to bite them. It always bites, every time.
Thanks for joining us for today's teaching on Cross Reference Radio. This is the radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville, in Virginia. We trust that what you've heard today has been something to remember. If you'd like to listen to more teachings from this series, go to crossreferenceradio.com. Once more, that's crossreferenceradio.com. We encourage you to subscribe to our podcast, too, so you'll never miss another edition. Just go to your favorite podcast app to subscribe. You can also connect with us through YouTube. We hope you'll tune in again next time as we continue spending time reading God's Word and learning together. Make a note in your calendar to join Pastor Rick again right here on Cross Reference Radio.